We have begun a quest of discovering some of what makes you, you, and your design, specifically in the Church of God. Our series is called SHAPE, and it's an acronym. Some of us like those things. Each letter refers to a part of our series. The S stands for spiritual gifts. The H speaks of heart, which is what we're talking about today. The A refers to abilities. The P is going to be referring to personality types. And the E to experiences. You know, when I first thought about this series, the only one that seemed biblical to me was the spiritual gifts. You know, it's the only one that has passages devoted to it, I thought, in the scriptures. There are four passages that we went over a couple of weeks ago that relate or speak directly of our spiritual gift. But it's abundantly clear from the scriptures that God does care about all those other areas as well. Proverbs 4 says to watch over your heart, for example, with all your diligence, because what you are about flows from that, and where you're headed and where you invest yourself flows from your heart. So watch over your heart. And the mention of abilities is addressed in the scriptures as well. Some of us, if you're in the one-year Bible, just read about a man named Bezalel who was given special abilities to craft the desert tabernacle. It was a glorious thing, especially in the desert. You don't expect to find anything of great value in the desert, and here it was a beautiful, beautiful temple made out of tents. So abilities are mentioned. A couple weeks ago, we also went over Matthew 25, where Jesus told a parable about giving some slaves talents, and then it says, according to their abilities. So God does recognize his abilities. So I'm getting to where I'm okay with this, that we talk about personality types as well. You know, it's clear. I don't think the word personality is used in the scriptures, but we certainly have examples in the biblical characters of different tendencies. You could count on Abraham, for example, to be a peacemaker. It's just who he was. He's a phlegmatic. It's a personality type. Paul, a choleric, would be driven man, and so forth. So we see the evidence of this in the biblical characters anyway. And then experiences are really, I can hardly wait to get to that part of our series, because this is where the rubber meets the road for us as believers. What we do with our experiences, and we'll look at some biblical characters and experiences and how the experiences of their life help shape their faith. So I guess I'm fine with a more holistic approach to what makes you you, especially as it relates to your function and your contribution to this little local church. So far, we've looked at spiritual gifts. You know, spiritual gifts is the one thing that you have absolutely no say in. The Holy Spirit just decides, I'm going to give this gift to you. Now, you can work with God. You can cooperate with him and let that area develop. That's another matter. But what gift you get is simply picked by the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but 1 Corinthians 12 says that the Holy Spirit also puts us into the body just like he wants. So there are some things you have no say in, and that's what we were going over with spiritual gifts. What Tim was going over last week, though, is we can earnestly desire gifts that would make us more effective. So it's possible to get another gift. But initially, they are simply given to you, and you have no choice in it. So you might as well rejoice in the one you got. Just be happy with it. Learn how to use it. Learn how to invest with your gift area. Another major point we want to make is that in all of our teaching, our gifts are given for the specific benefit of the church. It's not something to make us feel good about ourselves, but something to invest ourselves for the benefit of the rest of you. That's why they are given. The verse that we've been going over here that covers the entire series is Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared for us beforehand. He got it ready for us. He's waiting for us to exercise what he has prepared for us to exercise. Isn't that cool? He thought about this ahead of time. Actually, Ephesians begins saying that he thought about you before he began the world. So he's got plans for you to invest your life. Each of the four passages that we went over a couple of weeks ago that addresses this subject of our unique role in the church, at some point or another mentions that it's for the building up of the body. So we want to make that point every week. So today, we're going to open up the subject of heart. This is open heart surgery here today. We're going to open up this area. Let's just ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. God, we thank you that you address what makes us live, what makes us want to invest. You address that. In Psalm 119, you say that you fashioned our hearts. And in Hebrews, you say that you're the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know about hearts. So we ask you to speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be talking about a godly heart this morning. So here's a definition. A godly heart would be God-given desires, ambitions, and dreams that compel us. They compel us to make an eternal difference in a particular ministry through the local church. This works from the inside out. I have a passion for it. And we're going to discuss how that happens. Well, that's a godly heart. But Isaiah 53 says that all of us, did you get that? Every single one of us has gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the upshot of this is that we tend to distrust God and his will for our lives. We tend to believe that unless we are in control of our lives, we're going to miss out. I know you've experienced this. Every single one of us experiences this. It came to us in the garden. This is what Satan stumbled Adam and Eve with in the beginning. He said, if you don't eat that fruit, you're going to miss out. That fruit's going to make you wiser. It's going to fill a need in your heart. And he stumbled them. Eve believed. She sinned. Adam went with her. And this has become our nature. Our basic nature is one of distrust of an eternal God. I grew up on a dairy farm. And I loved cows. I just fell in love with cows. I love the ruminant animal. A ruminant is an amazing creature. It can take cellulosic material that would give us diarrhea and do something with it. And there's a lot of cellulosic material around. A cow can be a great, great converter of grass to food products. I just love it. I love what goes on in the rumen, billions of little creatures in there symbiotically living and tearing this material apart. Or rabbit, too. Rabbits are ruminants. I love that, too. And I love I love how much water a cow drinks. It's a huge amount of water. And I love to watch them drink. They're extremely graceful in drinking water. You ought to see it. They just lay their jaw in the water, and then they just draw in a whole half a gallon or so, and then you kind of watch it go all the way down. It's really cool. It's really cool. I love it. I love the productivity of a cow. Did you know that a regular, everyday, average cow can produce over 2,500 gallons of milk in one lactation? It's huge. It's incredible. It's amazing. Because of my interest in dairy, my early years were just filled with dreaming about how my dairy was going to be the most successful dairy ever known. I liked all livestock, and I was going to have the cows here, and the pork production was going to be here, and the layers, laying hens were going to be over here. This is where I would store my feed, and so on and so on and so on. Looking back, I'm amazed. That's about all I thought about. Honestly, I mean, we were doing it most of the time anyway, milking, choring. But I was planning, planning. It filled my mind. It filled my heart. And then something happened. God sort of tapped me on the shoulder and said something like, "What's it going to benefit you to have the best farm and to not be right in your heart towards me?" It was extremely real. He made me certain that I was not right with God. I was religious, but I was lost as far as a relationship with God was concerned. I had not entered through the door into God's fold. I was absolutely convinced that if I died, I would go to hell. Forever. No chance for parole or pardon. I would be there. And this scared me desperately. It was very, very, very real to me. I want you to know that the reality of spending eternity either in heaven or in hell made a difference in my life. At the moment of my conversion, everything else around me was a blur. All of these dreams and ambitions, they're just a blur. Front and center and crystal clear was what it meant to transfer my trust completely to Jesus Christ. The most stumbling thing to me in that moment of conversion was, how could anything so absolutely beneficial, so absolutely critical, be free? It seemed too good to be true, and that stumbled me. Stumbles a lot of people, but this is the truth. And I knew it was the truth, and I finally acted on it. You know, for me, that meant I wasn't going back to the farm. I'm not saying dairy farmers are going to hell. Please don't get that. I just didn't go back to the farm. I am saying that at the point of decision, everything else mattered nothing. Only Jesus, only eternal life made anything of an impact for me. I want to dwell on this just a little bit more. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful. We can become misguided by them. The Bible says, that's why the Bible says to watch over your heart, because your life is going to flow from it. And if you mess up here, you can end up living your life in uselessness and some horrible outcomes. Happens all the time. God wants you to instead to participate in the high calling of giving your talents to the building up of the local church. You and I, if we're walking by faith, are laying up treasure. Jesus said it this way, already he who labors is receiving wages and storing up for his eternity. We can be the richest people on this planet by far. And the only difference between experiencing it as not is setting your eyes on it if you're a believer. I wanted to illustrate the point of how misguided our hearts can get by showing a failed American Idol audition thing. But honestly, I didn't want to incriminate anyone, and they are so bad. They are so. I saw a few of them where the judges crawled under the table because they didn't want their contestant to see them laughing so hard. You know, they were bad, really, really bad. It's not so good to come to that big stage to find out that your heart wasn't really in the right place, that you're a little misguided, that you don't have a good idea of what you're good at. So just be thankful that I'm not showing. I didn't want anybody to have an image like I have in my mind of some of the poor creatures. I was bad. Oh, I won't even tell you about them. They were bad. Okay. Point is, God can guide your heart. He can guide your desires. And that's where we want to park this morning. First big verse we want to look at is a small verse. It's Psalm 37, verse 4. It just says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That verse can be taken two different ways. Either it can be taken that he will give to Josh a particular part of God's heart, or it means that something that one of us desires, God will give for us. Well, the two are synonymous. You don't need to decide which one it is. It's both of them. God will give you his right desires, and then he will bless those desires as you ask upon your desires. We get in the Lord a new heart. Ezekiel 36 is the passage in the Old Testament that describes the dry bones. You know, there's a song about the dry bones, shaking of the bones, you know. Well, that's speaking about Israel coming back into service with God, coming back into a relationship with God. It looks so deserted right now. It looks like a field of dead bones. But God's going to bring Israel back. We can apply this because the New Testament does. Hebrews speaks of us receiving a new heart. Here's what that verse says: I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a heart that is sensitive, that is reasonable, that is moldable, not some hard thing that is unchangeable. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Let's see. Yeah, this is the NAS. It says to cause you, and that's on your sheet. Cause you. I will cause you. I will compel you from the inside out. That's what's so neat about being a Christian. God puts desires in us so that what we do is what we want to do. And it's a good thing. God has good pleasures, and he wants to involve you and me in it, bringing him pleasure, bringing me satisfaction, bringing you blessing. Isn't that cool? God changes desires. John 16, 13. This is in the night that Jesus was betrayed, his last supper with the disciples. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into the truth. He guides us. He guides our hearts. I always think it's remarkable, the song selection that we do on a Sunday morning, because I never talk with the guys, or I've seldom talked with the guys about what they're singing. Did you notice that? In one of the songs we sing, it says, he guides our hearts. He guides our hearts. God always does this. He coordinates this. He guides our hearts. He does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what it says. Paul is speaking. He says, we've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth. This is what God wants to do in us and through us, to manifest the truth that he changes lives. By the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Judge my life. Go ahead. Judge my life. Look at me. Judge my life. I will commend myself as a servant of Christ in my speech, in my conduct, in my love, my faith, my purity, commending ourselves in every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, not anymore, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants. We're talking about using your gift as a bondservant for everybody else. For your sakes, for Jesus' sake. For God who said light will shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. That's what happened. He is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What I am describing for you is how God develops heart in us, a godly passion. He illuminates the dark areas in my soul, tells me where I need to change, tells me where I need to grow. And I just simply warm up to that for my life. He gives me a new perspective on life. I love the subject of perspective change. I have been in so many situations in my own life and in others' lives where the real need is simply a perspective change. The circumstances don't change very fast. Perspective can change quickly if you let God guide you, if you let God guide your heart. Look at that other verse in 2 Corinthians 4 here. Love these verses, the end of the chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. How do you keep from losing heart? It's a wicked world out there. It's a hard world, and bad things happen. So how do you keep from losing heart? Though our outer man is decaying, it's speaking of the curse, being with us at all times. Our outer man is decaying, and things just don't go the way we would think they should. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed. David, hey, how does that happen? How does your inner man get renewed? I think I'm liking this. He says momentary light affliction, speaking of this entire life. It's just a tick. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. How does that happen? The next verse gives us the answer. Far beyond all comparison. 18. While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Where in the world can you go to look at what you can't see? Only one place. It is the Word of God. It is the only thing we have that can correctly change our perspective and base our perspective confidently on truth. This is why this is our drumbeat, week by week by week. It's not a legalism that we ask you to do. It is an instruction in a discipline in the Christian life that we want all of us. Enjoy a regular quiet time. You will not be able to change your perspective in a confident way apart from the Scriptures. You don't think like God does. Isaiah 55 says that we don't think like God does. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. And we need to connect with His desires. We need to connect with what He is doing in this planet. And then to be part of it. And that's what's being described here in 2 Corinthians 4. Momentary light afflictions producing for us an eternal weight of glory if we're walking by faith. If we are putting on Christ. If we are letting the perspective of God be, that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to think about my situation. Many, 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 many experiences in the Christian life are counterintuitive. You read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus ends that up saying, therefore, well, actually it's the end of chapter 6, maybe even the end of 5, I can't remember. He says, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And what he's describing as perfection is if somebody takes your coat, give them your shirt too. Somebody says, you got to walk with me a mile, walk with him too. He's speaking about showing an unnatural an undeserved favor. That's what he's speaking about perfection being. Many, 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 many times, that's what God needs to do. He needs to change our perspective to be one that he himself lives and is. All right. Who could ever be the same? Who could ever be the same after this type of change? I can't answer that other than you can't be. If God changes your life such that you look at life His way, you are a new creature. And you know it. And we want to experience that. So He gives us His desires. And we can take on His heart. He puts on our heart what is on His heart. This happened to me many, many, many times. Certain perspectives. I've mentioned the poor a number of times up here, but it just has stood out to me many years ago. I just started noticing over and over and over and over and over that God cared about the poor, the widow, the orphan, those who are downcast. And I thought, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be part of that, a small part of that. Romans 12, we've talked about before. That was one of the passages that we looked at on spiritual gifting. And it says that we have gifts that differ according to our faith. And so this is how God changes our heart. This is how God gives us a passion. We read something, and because I have this or this or this spiritual gift, that stands out to me, and my faith is activated. It's catalyzed by the gift and by God's desire. And I put the two together and say, here I am. Use me. That's how this works. We start seeing people the way God sees people. God gives us His own heart. You know, we don't come to God one morning and say, God, how about, I noticed my neighbor has a need over there. How about, hey, I have a passion. Did you think you got that passion? He gave it to you. He was the one who put you there. He was the one who brought these things to life in you. God gives us His passions. An example in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul, an extremely passionate man. He was a Christ hater. And you know the story. God got a hold of his life so completely. And so Paul thought, oh, this is wonderful. I am going to live my life in bringing conversion to my fellow Jews. But here's an example of God even fine-tuning a man's passion. In Romans 9, Paul addresses this. He says this, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, my countrymen, I think the New American says, the people of Israel. He had a heart for the Jews. He was a Jew. But God had another plan for him. And it was the Gentiles. In the Acts, God says, "I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles." And in Romans 11, we see how Paul embraced then this new heart that God gave him for the Gentiles in chapter 11. Inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. So Paul embraced God's plan for him. He became passionate for the Gentiles. He let God change his passion. He didn't lose his passion for the Jews, but his primary ministry and focus became the Gentiles. So God chooses and guides some of our passion. He gives us a piece of his own heart. Our part is just to delight ourselves in Him, like Psalm 37 said, delight yourself in the Lord. Okay, so you may be wondering, well, what's my passion? What's my heart? And on page 30 of your notebook, I think there's a list of things and a list of opportunities. Actually, I think it actually says this is from the Urban Refuge Church. It's a sister church up in the Twin Cities. You can just put Lifehouse in there instead of Urban Refuge. But here's a question that you can ask yourself. What have I been guided towards in my interests as God speaks to me from His Word? What have I been guided? What's God speaking to me? Some of us are in that habit of asking that question of each other. What's God speaking to you? What's He saying? Is it children? Is it senior citizens that He puts on your heart? The poor, the downcast? Maybe it's a need to communicate a truth something that is so clear to you, you want to state it clearly. Maybe he's putting that on your heart. Maybe you have a great desire that everything be done orderly. Let God direct that day by day. What would you like to fix? These are questions that over time will just help us understand where to focus our energies. Well, as we close this morning, I want to touch on one more important understanding, and that is that no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll love the one and hate the other. You can't serve two masters. And there are these things called idols that get in the way sometimes. And the last thing that the Apostle John said in his first letter were these words, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Guard yourself from reliance on some things in this life that just preclude you discovering a passion and a heart for something that God wants to do in his church. This can happen easily. I mentioned it earlier. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, they became convinced they would miss out if they didn't have this thing. And God said, "You do that and you will die." It's that way with us. I have to be entertained. I have to be entertained in this way. I have to read. I have to drive. I have to go on trips. Otherwise, I'll lose my life. Otherwise, I'll die. I mean, you get it? These are idols. They can be idols. God is not a killjoy. He is Lord. That's the point. And you can't serve two masters. So a question we could ask ourselves is, what is in the way of you giving God your whole heart to be passionate? To be passionate for the things of God. Let's summarize this morning. First of all, godly passions are those aroused by God for the work of God. Godly passions are aroused by God for the work of God. Secondly, godly passions come as we delight ourselves in God. This should happen for every believer. If it's not, the third thing might be the problem. Godly passions come as we spend time in His Word, in prayer, and with His people. It's a major factor. Major, major factor. There are some disciplines. You do have a part. Give yourself. Give your time. Number four, what needs in the church grip your heart? Look over that list on page 30. Think it through. And number five, what idols are keeping you from giving God a full heart? Next week, Tim will take this up a little bit further. And hopefully our address on this subject will help you. Will help you to be free to invest yourself. Be free to grow and be free to be empowered to serve God in a special way as He directs. Let's pray. God, we thank You. Thank You that You are holistic. Thank You that You made the whole being of us. Thank You know us completely. God, we ask You to help us manage our hearts. Help us to do our part to present to You a heart of wisdom, as Moses said. To be diligent to watch over our hearts. To put down the idols, to grind them up as they did in the Old Testament. They ground up the idol and they got rid of it. Identify the idols, please, so that you can identify the heart in us. Develop the heart that You want us to have. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.